If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court?
Last week we introduced to you the theme of stewardship, which is the focus and that we will have throughout this year, where we emphasize that we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, with all that we have been entrusted with, which is from Him. And we will strive to become, we're using the slogan, good and faithful servants and stewards of what He has given us. We're going to be good and faithful to our calling, that He has called us to be followers of Himself, in our loving of each other and others, and also in our giving and our serving. And today we will be focusing on our giving and our serving. The challenge to us is to become better stewards with everything that God has entrusted to our care. And last week, Pastor Ian and I entrusted to your care $100 each. And so we are expecting and encouraging you, as well as ourselves, to put that $100 to work, and so that we'll have an increase, and then that increase of that $100 we will give to the needy in some way at the end of the year when we collect all the $100 back, plus the increase or the decrease, and your stories along with that, whatever happens. I know from some of you, you're thinking and you're putting together ideas of what you can do. Some of you are like, "I have no clue what to do yet," which is fine. Just continue to put some thought to it. If you missed last week and you're a regular at Cornerstone, then you have an opportunity to participate, and you desire to do that, then just talk to myself or Pastor Ian after the service today, and we will make some arrangements with you about that. Today we will focus on being good and faithful in our giving and our serving. And when I was thinking about this, I thought of this passage in James that Chris just read for us, James chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. It came to my mind because of the problem that the Christians in that time had in the way they were serving and giving. And we may face the same temptation as I thought about this. So that's why I wanted us to focus on this text first, and we'll be jumping around also from this text. So in our text, James chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, we'll be looking at that. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and one of the ushers will come by and give you a Bible. Just lift up your hand if you need one. We'll open up to James chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. If you notice, at the end of verse 1, it says, "Don't show favoritism." And it's interesting that the original Greek language that the New Testament was written in, it actually means that the Christians were forbidden to do something here that they were already practicing. It carries that emphasis across. And in other words, that means that they were already showing favoritism. And James is really saying here, stop showing favoritism. Not don't do it, but just stop doing it, because you're already involved in it. So the question then is, what is favoritism, right? What is favoritism? I had this picture, I thought it was a good example of favoritism, because it's everywhere, right? We've experienced it ourselves, or we've done it to others. And it starts as a heart attitude, and it moves into our actions and the way we treat and view other people. And the word translated as favoritism comes from a compound word in the Greek language, and it literally means the lifting up of the face. It's an interesting word picture here, and I'm going to try to play this out for us. Think back to the medieval days when, say, like somebody of a noble stature, like a knight, would come into the presence of a king, right? And so they would come into the king, and what would they do? Just like it shows here, right? They would kneel down on one knee, and they would put their eyes to the ground, and the king is in front of them. And if they found favor with the king, then the king would reach out with the flat of his sword, or maybe with his hand, and put it under their chin, and then he would just lift their head up so that he would be able to look at them, the king, eye to eye. And in that sense, that king would be showing to the court and to everyone else that this man has found favor with me. So he would actually be lifting up his face. And so there's that word picture here of favoritism. So it's not necessarily a negative concept, right? Is if you find favor in the eyes of someone else. But this image of lifting up is a sign of favor. But it can also be a negative thing, as we see, because James here is saying, don't show favoritism in this way. And James gives a description on an example of how favoritism was shown in verses 2 through 4. Let me read those again for us. He gives this hypothetical situation, but it seems like it's based on something that's been going on with them as well. He says, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit at the floor at my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And it seems like the Christians were showing favoritism to the wealthy, to the rich, and neglecting those who were poor. You see, in the early days of Christianity after Christ, many of the people that turned to Christ in faith were poor. Matter of fact, the majority of the population was very poor, as we heard last week, right? There's very few wealthy that had lots of money. But when you imagine that if a rich person came to Christ, if they decided to believe in Jesus and came to a Christian fellowship, like one of ours, right, they would be, the temptation would be to give them special attention because they were rich and everybody else is dirt poor. So they would be like, whoa, come over here, sit down here, have this seat, you know. Could you give your seat to him, you know, and something like that. Because you're just poor like the rest of us, you know. And so there was that discrimination given and that favoritism just because they were wealthy. You see, Christianity had a lot to offer to the poor, but it had much to demand from the rich as well. And so that's why probably a lot of the poor turned to Christ and the rich were more hesitant. As we saw, right, or if you remember the words of Christ, it's very difficult for a rich person to come to faith. Now James goes on in verse 5, listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you in the court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? In other words, why are you so quick to show the favoritism to the rich when they come to worship with you, than when the rich in life are the ones that are giving you all the hard times, when they're the ones accusing you, dishonoring the name of Christ, pulling you into court? And so he's questioning them. And it's the poor, actually, that God has chosen to be rich in faith, the ones that he will use to get his word out to the world. Of course, he will use the rich, too. But the challenge is, why show favoritism to the rich, to the Christians there? This means for us, the application is that we need to evaluate who and how we treat people that God brings into our life, whether they are wealthy or poor, or if they're good-looking or not good-looking, or if they smell nice or they don't smell nice, you know? Do we show favoritism in any way in how we treat people differently? Do we discriminate in that sense? Do we favor one over the other? And I remember 1991. That was a long time ago, right? How many of you were alive in 1991 that are here, right? Yeah, quite a few. Okay, that's good. In 1991, it was my first year in seminary, Denver Seminary, and a fellow student came and asked me. His name was Greg, I remember, and he was working in a church at that time, just helping out. And he said, could you come to my church? I want to do something and test my church and my young adult Sunday school class. And could you do this? So he asked me to just come, but to like come not showering, wear like dirty clothes, and don't wash my hair and all that stuff. So I did. I said, oh, that sounds interesting. So you know, I remember that Sunday I I got up and it was great. I didn't have to do anything. You know, I didn't even touch my hair, like bed head, you know, and didn't take a shower, didn't shave. Actually, I don't think I shaved a few days before that either. And I wore these jeans that I always use just to work on the car because, you know, it gets oil on them and things like that, and they're kind of worn. And I wore my old sneakers, and I just put on a T-shirt, and that was it. I was like, wow, this is great. You know, I feel comfortable going to church. Actually, I was uncomfortable, to tell you the truth. But and then I went to his church, and the church I visited was very large. It was probably about 1,000 people in the service I went to. And I remember very clearly, I was uncomfortable because I had been brought up, you don't go to church looking like this, you know. But I decided that I would have my act on where I would pretend that I'm not very socially adept. So I would walk into the big lobby, I remember, of the church to get to the sanctuary. And I tried to, like, avoid eye contact with anybody. And I just remember one lady when I was just, like, looking where to go. We met contact and eyes, and she just smiled at me, and then I quickly looked away, and I went in another way to the sanctuary. And I sat in the back, away from everybody else that I could. And the service was really encouraging. It was a great service. And then I left as fast as I could after the service was done. And I didn't have a single human contact the whole time I was at that church service. Yes, I got a few looks, but nobody went beyond looking at me. They didn't come over or try to talk to me or anything like that. So then after that, he had told me where to go for the young adult class. So I went over to where that was, and I went into the classroom. There was some people there, and they had some donuts out. That was nice. So I went over to the donut place and got a donut, sat down in the circle. The chairs were in a circle. And once I sat down, two people that were there came immediately over and sat next to me and started to try to talk to me. And now, I had not thought through this enough. I had just thought through my look. But then I realized quickly that they were asking the basic questions, like, where are you from? What do you do? Where do you go to school? You know, whatever. And immediately I was like, uh-oh. I didn't work out a story to hide my identity. So I was trying to dodge the questions, you know. And thankfully, my friend Greg, who was leading the class, started the class and went through it. And then later in the class, he told them the surprise who I was. So he had me give a report right there in class. How did they do? And his class passed. You know, I felt, and it was very pleasant to see these people treat my fake awkwardness as good as they could to put up with me. But we have to face the facts. You and I, we each show favoritism at times, and it's wrong. It's wrong the way we do it, in the way, especially if it's done like the early Christians were challenged here in James. But the Lord God Almighty is not like that, thankfully. Let's look at some scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17 says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes." And then in the New Testament, Romans chapter 2, verse 11 simply says, "For God does not show favoritism." He does not. And we are not to show favor to the rich or to the poor. When we do, we misrepresent the love of Jesus Christ to the world when we favor one over the other. And it can go both ways. We could favor the poor rather than the rich, and that would be wrong as well. James chapter 2, verse 8 then goes on to say, "If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right." And this royal law comes from Leviticus chapter 19, and a few verses before where that is stated there, in Leviticus 19:15, it states very clearly, it says, "Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly." The principle is to be fair in how we approach and view and treat people, not to favor one over the other. But treat our neighbor fairly. Who is our neighbor, right? You think of that parable of the Good Samaritan. Who is our neighbor? It's anybody who God brings into our life, period. No matter how short a time that may be, for how quick a time it is, it's whoever is in your life right now. So everybody in this room is our neighbor, because right now they're a part of our lives for this period of time. So it could be the lady in line in front of us at ShopRite, right? She would be our neighbor while we're in line, while she's there. Or the guy who's pumping our gas, or the people sitting near us in the airport while we're waiting for our flight, or the people, the couple that lives next door to us, naturally they would be our neighbors. That's usually who we think of as our neighbors. But for us to be better stewards of all that God had entrusted, has entrusted to us, we need to be good and faithful in our serving and giving with all people, not just those whom we like or whom we're interested in. We must keep the royal law that says, love your neighbor as yourself. And most of us love ourselves. Even if we don't think we do, we do. We keep feeding ourselves. We keep taking care of ourselves. We love ourselves. And we keep this commandment by our serving and our giving to those who have real need. This is how we love our neighbor. And the early followers of Jesus did this. There's a description of this in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling the possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Now remember, most of the early Christians were not rich. So they were very generous with the things that they had. If someone had a need, they'd sell something and try to meet that need. And so this was the practice back then. And when I was thinking more of this, I thought of the verses in Philippians when the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Philippi, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And this is where favoritism really raises its ugly head. Our interest is often with those who can provide something back to us. Think about it. We are usually interested in people that can some way give us something. We may not think of that at first, but whether it is love or appreciation or friendship or whatever it may be, intangible or maybe tangible. But usually, if our interest stays connected with these people in our lives, it's because they can give something back. They provide something to us. And that's okay. I mean, friendship goes both ways, right, if you're going to have friends. But if that's the only thing we use as a standard of who we interact with, then we will fall into favoritism very definitely with those who come into our life. We'd like to be around those who are similar to us, who have the same background, the same culture, who like to play the same sports, go to the same school, listen to the same music. Those are the people that we naturally like to spend time with. We like to be with those who love us and who are our friends. We don't like to be around those who are really different than us because it's hard. I mean, if they have different opinions about things, they have different faiths, they have different smells, right? It's hard to, it takes work, it takes intentionality to be around people like that. And we usually avoid people who are quite different from us, like those with these different backgrounds that we just, what do we talk about? We don't have anything in common. You know, it's hard. So stop right now and think of one person. If you can think of one person that you call a friend who is quite different from you, say someone who you would call poor. Do you have a friend who is poor? Do you have a friend, or I would include myself in that, do we have a friend who is in prison? Do we have a friend who didn't go to college? Do we have a friend who is failing at school, struggling? I'm trying to pick things that are very different from our experiences, maybe. Do we have people that we are involved with that are very different from us? Why not? Have we showed favoritism? Have we neglected or shunned those type of people out of our life? Is someone that we want to connect with, do they always seem to go through this filter that they have to be somewhat like us? Or if they're different, then we just kind of not spend much time with them? Because we surround ourselves with people who are like us and like the things we like and make us more comfortable. But do we really have an interest in serving and giving to the poor? I mean, Christ calls us to do this. The Lord God throughout the Scriptures say we must give and help the poor in His name's sake. And are you and I really interested in the poor and what their issues are and what they're struggling with? Are we willing to connect with them in that sense? And we should have a growing interest in serving and giving to the poor in following the command of our Lord Christ. We are to have a growing love for the poor and get involved with them in different ways and get involved in their lives. So our hope and prayer for 2010 is that we, as followers of Christ, have a growing interest in giving and serving to the poor, that this would be something that raises up in our consciousness as followers of Christ, that this would become a focus of our life. And we plan to do this through regular service and giving to ministries that work with the poor. And the one initiative that we'll be introducing to you a little later is, and I mentioned it last week real quick, we'll be gathering on January 30th, which is Saturday, here at 10 o'clock in the morning. And we'll be then going, whoever can come to that, we'll be going up North Jersey to a food bank, and we'll be serving there for a few hours and then returning in the afternoon. And that'll just be one project that we'll be working on in January. We'll try to plan something every month and doing different kinds of outreach projects or working with the poor on different projects. Next week, there'll be sign-up sheets and things like that for you to actually sign up and let us know if you want to participate in that. A growing interest in the poor means two things, the way we look at that word interest. We can define the word interest in two ways. So if we're to have a growing interest in the poor, it depends on how we look at interest. So let me define interest as the most common definition, something that concerns or involves or draws attention or gives us, we have curiosity about, you know, like, for example, his interests are philosophy and chess. So if we have an interest, that we're drawn to that. So we want to grow that interest that we have in serving the poor out of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and doing it in His name. But the second aspect of growing interest is when we define interest as a financial issue. In a financial sense. So in that sense, it's right. Interest is a sum paid to when you borrow money, or like right now, May and I are dealing with buying a house, so we're looking at interest rates, and they usually go by year, right? So there's a yearly interest rate, 4.75, whatever. So it's the amount of money you pay to borrow a certain amount of money over a period of time. So it's that interest. That's the financial sense. And I bring this up because as we serve and obey Christ, by serving and giving to the poor in His name, we are having a growing interest in heaven. Because our interest, in the sense our rewards, our treasures are being stored up in heaven and by the things we do in obedience to the Lord's commands. And the Lord will reward us. He says, listen to what He says, the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Listen carefully. He says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." And notice here that Jesus doesn't say, if you give to the needy, He says what? When? When you give to the needy, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. When? The expectation is that we are, as good stewards of everything that He's entrusted to our care, we are using it to help those who are in need around us. Just like the Good Samaritan. He saw somebody in need and he acted in response. And so we are to be good stewards of all that God's given us, especially to help those in need, the poor. And yes, God has entrusted each of us with a whole lot, especially if we live in this country, we've been raised here, we are filthy rich. You may not feel that way. I mean, you watch The Rich and Famous, if you do, and they're like, wow, those guys are really rich. But you and I here, from the world standards, we are filthy rich. Let me give us a few statistics of world poverty, just to kind of hit this, make this hit home. Almost half the world, over 3 billion people, live on less than $2.50 a day. That's 3 billion people, $2.50 a day. And you've got this, that's the right one, yeah. And at least 80% of humanity, that's 80% of all the people who are alive right now, live on less than $10 a day. That's the graph on the right. So the dark areas are the numbers of billions of people that live with those dollar signs on below. So like the $2.50, I just said, it's 50%, just below 50% of the world lives every day on $2.50. According to UNICEF, an organization, 25,000 children die every day because of poverty. 25,000 children. How many people live in Franklin, Somerset? What's the town population? It's probably around that, I would think, 25, 40,000. Nearly a billion people entered the 21st century without being able to read or even sign their name. 1 billion people in the world. In 2005, the wealthiest 20% of the world accounted for 76.6% of total private consumption. The poorest 20%, only 1.5% of the consumption of world goods. 1.5. 20% of the world consumes only 1.5%. 1.6 billion people, a quarter of all humanity that live now, live without electricity. A quarter of the world do not live with electricity. It blows my mind. A mere 12% of the world's population uses 85% of the drinkable water. And that 12% does not live in the third world. And you can probably guess which country uses by far the most water. The one we're in right now. And consider the global priorities in spending that was over 10 years ago, 1998. These right here. I'll just go through them quickly. Cosmetics in the United States, $8 billion per year spent on that. Ice cream, $11 billion in Europe. Perfumes in Europe and the United States, $12 billion. Pet foods in Europe and the United States, $17 billion. Business entertainment just in Japan, $35 billion. Cigarettes in Europe, $50 billion. I wonder why they didn't say the United States there. Alcoholic drinks in Europe, $105 billion. And then narcotic drugs in the world, $400 billion. Military spending in the world, this was over 10 years ago, $780 billion. Anybody know how much the United States spends yearly on just military? It's just below $300 billion. It's a lot of money. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 and 8 say this. If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. And Jesus said to his disciples before he sent them off in Matthew 10, verse 8, he said, freely you have received, freely give. You hear that stewardship theme in there? God has given us and entrusted us with everything we have. And He expects us to be free with it, to give it away generously in His name and for His glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. Our Lord Christ was rich and He became poor on our behalf and in behalf of the whole world. And you think about it, the religious experts of Jesus' day, they rejected him outright. He didn't match. They judged him because of his human standards, and he didn't stand up, right? What did they judge him on? They rejected him because he came from the wrong city, right? He came from Nazareth. What good could come from Nazareth? So they wrote him off for that. He was not a graduate of their accepted schools. He did not have the official approval of the people in power. He had no wealth. He was not rich at all. He was very, very poor. His family was poor. His followers were unremarkable and a mob in their eyes, right? And then he traveled around with tax collectors, those traitors and those sinners. They rejected him. They wrote him off. And it's sad to say we often make the same mistakes today toward people. When someone comes to our church, we tend to judge them outwardly by what they wear and what they look like, maybe what they smell like, right? We make those judgments quickly without getting to know the inward person and to see if they have been displaying the gifts of the Spirit even. They're a believer. We may write them off immediately as very different from us, especially if they're come from a different culture, a different ethnicity. Right away, we may show favoritism or to neglect them in that sense and then sin. We cater to the rich because we hope to get something from them, and we may avoid the poor because we may think that they want to get something from us. And it gets too sticky, right, to get involved in somebody who's very poor, because they may be very needy and clingy to us. But Jesus didn't do this, and he does not approve when we act this way. So how do we practice and represent the deity of Christ in a sense in relationships toward others and not show favoritism? It's very simple. We just think of Christ. Where if we meet somebody who's a believer, then we naturally accept them because Christ lives in them. No matter what they look like or the way they are, we accept them. If they're not a believer in Christ, we still accept them because Christ died for them, and they have great value. So it all comes down to Christ and the work he has done on the cross. He is the bridge between us and other people. So if we can keep our eyes on Jesus, then no matter who we meet, we can accept them because Christ has accepted them in his way. And so in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of our stewardship initiatives for 2010, to encourage us to be good and faithful in our giving, is the care bags. And you saw them on your way in, if you saw them, it's these sheep banks that Pastor Ian showed last week. It's these sheep banks that we will be challenging you to take one of for each person. Actually, it's one per family, but if you are junior high and above, you can talk to your parents, or if you just think that I want to have one myself, then go ahead and take one on your way out. But if you're a couple, then you just need one between the two of you. And we want you to take one and then think about how much can I give per day. And the purpose of this money, it's not like the $100. The $100 is not your money. It's been entrusted to your care to use in the to increase, and whatever increase will be given to the poor. This is your money that you will be giving, whether it's spare change or just something that you decide every day to put in, say $1 a day or 50 cents a day, whatever you decide. But you decide that yourself. And commit to it then for the whole year. And then at the end of the year, we will have you open these up, count your own money, and then whatever the total amount is, to write a check to the church, labeling it that it's from the care banks, and then we will gather all that money together with the increase of the $100. We'll put it all together. All the congregations are doing this today. They're getting these banks, we will then take that money, decide what we're going to do with it, and help the needy in some way in our area. And so that's the goal of our initiative this year, the care banks. So on your way out afterwards, just grab one of these. They're piled up. A little nice pyramid there near the door on your way out. We want to be good and faithful with all that God has given us, and the money that we have and the incomes that we generate, or even the gifts that are given. If we don't have income, people give us gifts, right? For Chinese New Year's coming up, get the little red envelopes. How do we? That's a gift from God. It may be from grandma, but it's still money that comes that's been entrusted into your care. How will you use that, in a sense, for the Lord? He's entrusting you with it. Well, we want to we encourage you to participate in this initiative. We'll also have some others that we'll be introducing this month. So may we be better stewards. Let me lead us in a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your word and the challenge to us. Lord, we know that we in this country are very lax often because we are so comfortable. And we have everything we need, really, and more than we need. So, Lord, we pray that this year, 2010, your Spirit would do a work in this congregation, in this church, that we would become more and more aware of the things that you have entrusted to our care and how we can be generous with them, whether it be our finances, our time, our education, our skills and our talents, and how we can offer them and use them for your name's sake and to bring your glory to those who you bring into our lives. And Lord, may we see new faith because of this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.